Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about one of the key beliefs crucial for our life of victory as a Christian. I want to talk to you about the gift of righteousness. You know, the Bible says that in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans that God has for you," declares the Lord. "Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." See, friends, God's plans for you and for me is a good plan. His plan is to bless us. His plan is to prosper us, not to harm us, not to make our lives miserable. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, it goes to say, "For no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." God has a great destiny for each and every one of us. However, friends, I believe that destiny, that great plan of God for our lives, would be thwarted at best or aborted at worst, not because of what the devil can do or the devil would do, but by ourselves, by our lack of knowledge. The Bible says, "For my people perish for lack of knowledge." And Jesus said in John 8, He says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It's only the truth that you know that sets you free. Amen? So today, I want to touch on this, I believe this very, very important key, that not only would enable us to enter our full destiny, but would enable us to experience the abundant life that Jesus Christ had come to give us. So righteousness means right standing with God. And this, my friend, is a gift. So although Jesus Christ has conquered the world and has given us the victory, we will live the rest of our lives as Christians on this earth defeated and not fulfilling God's amazing plan for us unless we grasp who we are really in Christ Jesus. Unless we change our focus from ourselves to Him, to Jesus Christ, from our self-efforts and all our good works, and rest completely on the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Unless we shift this focus from our sins for our daily shortcomings, and God knows how many of those I have. Unless we shift our focus from this onto His righteousness. Unless we receive these righteousness as a gift unto us and then begin to live out our lives from that righteousness, from that place of righteousness in Christ Jesus. You know, friends, we all know that when we give our life to Jesus, our place in heaven is secure. That ticket to heaven is already guaranteed. It is Jesus Himself who saved us, not ourselves. We have nothing to do with salvation at all. It's all a gift, all initiated by God Almighty, drawing us unto Him. Now that we are saved, He holds us and He will never let go. Amen. In John 10, verse 28 to 29, it says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Then says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Therefore, friends, let that be settled once and for all. Once you're saved, you remain saved. You cannot get unsaved. You cannot lose your salvation. And that, friend, is absolutely brilliant. It's brilliant news, isn't it? Amen? Once you get saved, He's got you. Amen? He saved you and He's got hold of you. And He will never let go, regardless of what happens. Amen? However, this victorious living and the effectiveness of your Christian service here on earth depends on how much you understand and believe that you have been made righteous. And it's a gift. How much you believe and receive this gift of righteousness bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. How much you realize that in fact you are 100% righteous all of the time, regardless of how many times you fall. Amen? Regardless of how many times you fall. If anybody doesn't fall, then maybe he's on a different planet. Maybe he's already with Jesus. We're just seeing a vision of that person here. Is that Mantas? No, Mantas is still here. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. That's right. Right now, you are 100% righteous because God has imputed, the word imputed unto you, his righteousness. Imputed means credited unto you, his righteousness, his own righteousness. And now you are the righteousness of God in Christ, 100% righteous all of the time. Now, religion will tell you otherwise. Religion will tell you and makes a good job of making you focus on your shortcomings, on your kind of sin you commit daily. It wants you to focus on that. And when you do focus on that, it makes you feel that you're being humble. Unfortunately, when you listen to a lot of sermons out there, a lot of them get you to focus on your sins, your failures, and all the efforts you got to make to get right and to be right with God. The fact is, you're already right with God. Amen? There's always something that you need to do. Always something that you have not done, or you have not done enough of, or you're not doing enough of. There's always something that you are missing. So instead of bringing us into the freedom for which, the liberty for which Christ has set us free, the sermons and those religious stuff brings guilt unto you, brings condemnation, brings kind of, eventually you become kind of slave. You're not free anymore. See, of course, we hear the salvation message is, of course, by grace and grace alone. You're not saved by your good works. And we think the Catholics got it wrong because they believe they got to do good works to get saved. And we believe that we're saved by grace, by faith in Christ Jesus alone. But now that you are saved, you got to do your best. You got to do your best not to sin. You got to do the best you can to live a holy life. So you all believe that how do we get saved? We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, yeah? And we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouth that we are saved. And that's how we're saved, that he's raised from the dead. That's correct. You cannot be saved by good works. Correct. It's 100% grace. But now that you're saved, it seems almost like it's your good works that sustains you. It's all good works that brings about the blessings of God in your life. You've got to put the effort in. When I got saved, I was a really young Christian, didn't go to church. Well, not sure. I mean, they used to ask me, well, are you Catholic? Are you Protestant? I didn't have a clue. I didn't know. I thought, what? I don't know. I just know that Jesus touched me. I don't have a clue what I was. Anyway, I saw this young man. In fact, he was in the bookshop. And I was telling him, you know, like you just got saved. So many things you want happen and you're enjoying. And I want to tell him what God is doing and what I'm feeling. And he goes, yeah, God is easy on you now because you're a baby. I goes, okay. He goes, afterwards, you know, that's when it becomes, you got to get into the Word. And then I saw the big Bible. I thought, wow, you got to get really into the Word. You got to understand it. I thought he meant I needed to learn this by heart. And when I start to read, man, I just could not grasp this, some of the stuff there. You got to prove that Jesus did not die in vain for you. So that we do. Therefore, we begin to seek the blessing of God. We begin to seek to earn the blessing of God. Even though Jesus Christ died on the cross. And we begin to try to obey certain rules, certain regulations, the law, whether it is the law of Moses or whatever laws there are. We try to earn the favor of God by our efforts, by our good works. So what do? We attend church more regularly. We attend all the conferences, all the prayer meetings. We go to those prayer meetings and we pay our tithe, pay our offering. Don't get me wrong. All those things are very, very important. I'm not talking against that at all. They're extremely important. As long as you're not doing those kind of things out of compulsion, out of guilt, or somebody telling you, you're not being faithful to God, you're not doing enough. See, that's why this kind of thing is happening. If only you will attend more, if only you will give more, that's how God blesses you. No. So often we do those things like, do those kind of things to be in right standing with God, to show God our efforts, and to gain His attention, and to get Him to bless us in return. Yeah? To get Him to give us favor, to favor us. And when things, well, all our self-efforts, doesn't kind of materialize into blessings, into the kind of blessings we're expecting, then we start to question. All those questions coming to your mind. You are asking yourself, where did I miss it? Where did I go wrong? Why did I not do? Am I in sin? And then we turn to God, those questions. God, why? Why have you not blessed me? Why can't you bless me after all the things that I'm doing? Yeah, can't you see all the stuff that I do for you? And you're still not blessing us. And when God is silent, then what do? We try a bit harder. True? We try a little bit harder. But no matter how hard we try, it's never enough. It's never enough. Because how can you try to attain the perfection of God? How can you try to attain this by our own self-effort? It can never be done. But friends, unfortunately, many Christians live their lives this way and feel this way. And no matter how hard they try, they sin and they fall short. And then they feel the guilt. And then they feel the shame. What do? We repent. They repent and then they feel, okay, they're back on track. They're back in God's good book, so to speak, until the next sin. So this righteousness, this right standing with God remains something that is unachievable. It's an elusive thing. Many sincere Christians fall into this trap by trying to be righteous, by trying to be in right standing with God by their good behavior, by their good works, by their good attitude, by showing up to all different things that is being done, Christian things. And I believe it's the biggest trap. It's the biggest prison that the devil can keep you in. What must we do? Simple. The first thing to do is to stop all those self-efforts and all those good works, so to speak, in your own strength. Because all our self-efforts will never make us good enough. Will never make us in right standing with God, our own self-efforts. It can never. The Bible says all self-righteousness is as filthy rags, dirty before God. Just as when we get saved, all we need to do is believe that Jesus, although we haven't seen Him, died on the cross, have we? But we believe in our hearts that He died on the cross and was raised from the dead. And we confess that with our mouth. That's how we get saved, the same way. This gift of righteousness is the same way we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is our righteousness. And this righteousness is a gift that I receive gratefully. Thank you, Lord, and we receive it. Amen. It's as simple as this. Why should our focus be on sin when God has dealt with this on the cross? Why would so much of what we hear and preaching is focusing on the sin? We ought to not do this, not do that. Jesus said on the cross, He said, it is finished. He's dealt with that problem once and for all. Amen? 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, before the birth of the Messiah, Isaiah the prophet, his mind would have been blown. He was blown away, I believe, as God opened his eyes to see how God was going to be dealing with the problem of sin. In Isaiah 53 verse 10, it says, you shall make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Wow. Isaiah saw that how God was going to deal with that problem called sin. You got to look at the context there, because they were sinning all the time, and all the time they got to go to the priest and bring the animals and all that. We're going to look at this in a second. But Isaiah, when he saw this, he saw that Jesus, before Jesus came to this world, he saw that Jesus was God who was going to make Jesus Christ, make his soul an offering for sin, for the sin of the world. And that was, friend, fulfilled literally on the cross of Calvary, as Jesus became sin for us and paid the price as he was crucified on that cross. Now, whose sin was Jesus paying on that cross? His sin or yours and mine? You can talk to me today. Amen. It is not his, of course. But what does that actually mean? What are the implications of our sins being on Jesus and him paying the price for that? For us to grasp that, I believe we ought to look at Leviticus 4. But we're not going to turn to this. But we're going to just basically, when you have a chance, it talks about the sin offering. And basically it says, every time somebody sin, a man or woman would sin, they have to bring the appropriate sin offering to the priest. A common person will bring a female goat or a lamb without blemish for a sacrifice. And a ruler, a leader, so to speak, then he would have to bring a male goat without blemish. And if you are kind of the priest, then you would bring a bull. The bull being the greatest of the sin offering. The more you're important you are, the bigger is your offering. Now, when the man bring his sin offering, the priest would get him to lay his hands on the animal and confess his sin over the offering, the sin offering of the animal, which is being offered, before he killed the animal. Yeah? So he will lay hands on the animal, confess the sin is committed, and the sin will be transferred onto the animal, and the animal would pay the price for his sin. The animal would be killed, and he will be set free until, of course, the next sin. Yeah? So in bringing the sin offering, the offerer's sin is transferred onto the animal who pays the price for the offerer's sin. You with me? So the Bible says Jesus' soul has been made a sin offering for us. I think we need to grasp this. Amen? So which sin? Was it the sin? Whose sin? Was it the sin only of those who was living at that time he died? How many of you were born at that time? You were in heaven. Hallelujah. Well, you're not on planet Earth at that time. So, he paid the price for the sin of the entire humanity, past, where those who were before him, as well as those who would be after him. True? And that included yours and mine. And all our future ones as well. Unless man does not go to sin from today, then you'll be exempted from that. But it's all our sins. Amen? So him, Jesus Christ, the pure, the spotless Lamb of God, became sin offering for the whole of humanity, for you and for me. And he took sin over himself. Our sin was transferred unto Jesus Christ, and he paid the penalty by death. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And Jesus did that once and for all. This is never to be repeated again. True? Just bear with me if you think this is too elementary, yeah? So to Isaiah, that would have been the most amazing things. Again, context, he would have seen what the procedure should be. No more walking up to the priest with your animal on the leash. And the animal knows what's going to happen, and then you have to pick the animal up. That's a joke. No wonder Isaiah, when he saw this, he exclaimed in Isaiah 61 verse 10, first part of it, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with a garment of salvation. He has clothed me with a garment of salvation. But Jesus Christ, my friend, did not just become sin or the sin offering. The transaction of the cross did not stop there. You're saved, yes, But in verse, the second part of verse 10, it says, He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, says Isaiah. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. The garment of salvation, you can imagine it as is a bit like the undergarment. Imagine your underwear kind of thing. Now, you don't go walking about in your underwear, do you? No. What do you wear? Your garment, overgarment, so to speak. You wear your cloak. On top of the overgarment, undergarment is the cloak. That cloak is the robe of righteousness we place on us. Now, whose righteousness are we talking about? Yours? Mine? His righteousness, right? Jesus' righteousness. I'm going to read the Amplified Version of Isaiah 61, verse 10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with the jewels. Therefore, my friends, no matter how many times I fall, no matter how many times the devil accuses me or how bad he accuses me of this and that that I have done, no matter how many times the people may criticize me, I cannot be moved from my position of righteousness, because it is not mine to begin with. I've received it as a gift, and it's the gift of the one who died for me. It is his righteousness that is given unto me and imputed unto me, credited unto me. I am wrapped with a righteousness that is not my own, with a robe of righteousness that is Christ. The Apostle Paul gave us further insight into what took place on that cross, in that transaction on the cross. He, in 2 Corinthians 5, he gives us a rendition of what Isaiah 53, as I was saying in verse 10 of Isaiah 53. In verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, For he, that is God the Father, made him, Jesus the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made Jesus Christ, his Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that, in order that, we may become, he says, become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Not only are we clothed and covered with a robe of righteousness, it goes further than this. We have been imputed, and this word again means credited, with his righteousness. Amen. We have now received a righteous nature. You have now become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, which is pure, which is perfect. Amen. I don't know about you, but I think this is amazing news. If we think about this, I think we ought to take time to ponder on those things a little bit, to grasp this fully, so that we can live our lives out of that. Otherwise, we will constantly be trying, constantly falling, constantly failing, and then try again and try again. And then before we know it, everything that we do is based on our own effort, our own righteousness that amount to nothing. That is filthy rags, the Bible says. So friend, he was made sin without sinfulness, that we might become righteous, the righteousness of God in him. I say it again. He was made sin with your sinfulness, that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. When you come to the cross, when we come to give you, when you receive Christ Jesus, Lord and Savior, you, unrighteous sinner, is saved and made righteous. This is the first thing that God does the minute you are saved, is to make you righteous. It's the first manifestation of God's grace in the life of anyone who comes to him through Christ Jesus. This is a big thing. for God to focus on this and make this the first thing he does. He could have just saved us, washed us, cleansed, and said, okay, now you've got a fresh start. True? And now live your life properly. Stop sinning. Stop doing all that kind of thing. But he knows we can't. He knows it's impossible for us to live a holy life. To live in the standard of God. It's impossible. Therefore, first, he changed our nature immediately. Take that sinful nature and put the righteous nature in us. Made us righteous immediately. Why? Because without it, without your right standing with God, with him, you are not qualified for all the benefits that comes from the cross. From all the work that Jesus has done on the cross. You cannot qualify to receive all of that. All of these resources could be there, but you would not qualify to receive all of those resources for you. So first and foremost, before he does anything else, he changed your nature, mine. See, unless we receive this righteousness as a gift from God, just as we receive salvation as a gift from God, we will struggle to live victoriously. We will struggle to enjoy the abundant life that Jesus had come to give us. The gospel, my friend, is good news, yeah? That's what it means. The gospel is good news. The good news is not just he had saved you by grace. The gospel is also a revelation of the righteousness of God as a gift to us. Paul says in Romans 1 verse 16 to 17, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For in it," that means in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed." And in chapter 3 of the same letter, verse 21 to 22, it says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed." Before, in the time of the law, before the law, it was your righteousness that is important. You have to do the right thing. And when God gave the Ten Commandments, is to show us sin is shown. Show us how inadequate our work would be. We can never achieve it. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through the faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. See, the gospel is a revelation about the righteousness of God as a gift unto us. We're no longer sinners, but we are the righteousness of God in Christ. The good news is Jesus' righteousness has been transferred unto us. It is ours by faith. We receive it by faith, just as we receive salvation by faith. That's why the Bible says, call you saint. True? We are just. We are faultless, without spot, without wrinkle, without reproach. That's how God refers to you and me, the church. The problem is we feel presumptuous if we consider ourselves anything but sinful. When we say, "I am only a sinner saved by grace." When we say we're trying to live a holy life, "I'm trying, brother. I'm trying to please God with what I do." In many ways, we try to do this, and subconsciously we do this so that he can bless me. That is so contrary to what the Word of God says. When we are focusing on our shortcomings, when we're focusing on our sin, we give the devil all the ammunition he needs to bring us into condemnation. Satan will agree with you. You say, "Of course, yes. We know what you've done. How can you call yourself a Christian? How can you do such a thing like this? You hypocrite. How can you go to church now? How can you call yourself? How can you entertain such bad thoughts? How can you approach God now with those bad thoughts you just entertained? You look at somebody else's wife. You've done this or whatever." And Satan will use this predisposition of us focusing on those shortcomings, and we'll use every means else at his disposal to bring a bit more guilt, a bit more shame, a bit more condemnation unto you. And he will make you feel religious about it. Our flesh likes. My flesh likes to be to have to earn righteousness. But the Bible says it's not something you can earn. It's nothing that we can do to merit this gift. It's unmerited gift. Nobody deserves this, but it's a gift. Amen? How many of you say that you deserve salvation? That you've done well. You have not murdered. You have not committed adultery. You have given your tithe and offering. Or you didn't have give tithe. You gave charity, whatever you did. How many of us can say on that basis God had a duty to save us? No, of course not. We all understand this. But I'm trying to get you to understand that also in the same way, that gift of righteousness is nothing we can do to earn it. It's just a gift. We receive it just as we receive salvation. Now you say, this morning I sinned. I've just sinned this morning and I'm in sin. How can you say that I'm still righteous? I guess it's a good question. So let me ask again a question back to you. So when you were a sinner in need of salvation, was it because... what made you a sinner? Was that a sinner that in need of salvation? Was that your sin? Or was it Adam's sin? Was that what you've committed as sins? Or were you born into sin? We're born into sin, correct? So it was because of what Adam did on the cross of Calvary. Glory be to Jesus, I'm looking at the time. Am I still doing okay? It's what Adam did on the cross of Calvary. Adam did, oh my goodness, let me have a grief. The second Adam I meant. The last Adam. Dehydration. It's what Adam did in the garden I meant. So it is not by what we've committed. It is what Adam did on the in the garden. But now, in the new covenant, it's the same way. We are made righteous, not about what we are doing to become righteous, but what the last Adam did on the cross of Calvary. So his righteousness then been made because of his obedience, his righteous obedience on that cross. So his righteousness then is transferred unto you. In the same way, friends, it's not what you do that makes you righteous. It is what Christ Jesus has done on the cross. In Romans 5 verse 19 it says, "For as by one man, that is Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience," that means one man, Jesus Christ, "obedience, many will be made righteous." It's only when we wake up to this truth and we shift our mind a little bit and focus on his righteousness given unto us, that's when we can begin to live victoriously. Not our own self-effort, but what he has done. God wants us to be established in this truth, on what Jesus has done on the cross. He wants us to be established in his everlasting righteousness given unto us. So with that unshakable kind of assurance, we must have this in our heart, that this righteousness has been imputed, credited unto us. Amen. And that's when we'll begin to be empowered. No shame. And straight away, even if I'm sin, God knows. And I say, "God, I thank you. Despite my sin, that you love me. You've forgiven me. I receive your forgiveness. I am the righteousness of God." And it's a gift from you. Amen. This is, listen to what Romans says in Romans 5 verse 17. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." I said that again. I want to read it again. I wanted to, "For if by one man's offense," who was that one man? Adam's offense, yeah? "Death reigned through the one man," yeah? Through Adam. "How much more than," he says, "those," that means all of us, "who receive abundance of grace," that's been unmerited favor of God, and the gift of righteousness will reign. How? Where? We will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. We will reign in this life through the one Jesus Christ. Amen. We will reign over our sin, over our shortcomings. We will reign over all the circumstances of life through that one man, Jesus Christ, as we receive the abundance of grace, as we receive the gift of righteousness. The whole of our lives, including our attitude, our relationships, and all the effectiveness of our Christian service, all depends on how much we realize and how much we believe in our hearts that we've been made righteous. Isaiah 54, verse 14, it says, "In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you." In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression. You shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. This is what happens when you are established in the righteousness, in that righteousness, in this gift. Oppression will be far from you. Terror will not come anywhere near you. You shall have no fear. You shall have no fear of what will happen tomorrow. What if I won't have enough money? How would I pay my bills? How would I do this? No fear will come to you because you'll be so assured that you have the right standing with God. And God loves you. He's your Father. And because He has qualified you to receive all the resources, all His blessings, you can rest assured. No matter how gloom it looks out there, no matter how bleak it is in your situation, God will come through. Amen? Because He's qualified me to receive His blessing. He's blessed me. He loves me. And then in verse 17 of the same chapter, Isaiah says, Isaiah 54 says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper." Amen? "And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn." And listen to this, yeah? "This is the heritage of the servants of the law, of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me." Look, in verse 14, it says, "In righteousness you shall be established, and those things, those bad things will not come anywhere near you." And then it says, "No weapons, whatever the weapons the enemy is waging against you, none of them will prosper. Every tongue that comes against you, that rises against you, you shall condemn." Amen? Why? Because this is your heritage as a servant of the living God. And your righteousness is not from you, it's from Him. Amen? Says the Lord, it says in Isaiah 54 verse 17. So how do you get established in this righteousness, in this gift of righteousness? First, we've looked already, we've touched on that. First, you've got to believe. You've got to believe in all your heart that God has done this for you. He's given you this gift. And the minute you got saved, the minute He gave you the gift of salvation, at the same time, He changed your nature and gave you that gift, the gift of righteousness. That means you are 100% righteous all of the time, even now. It's not your own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ Jesus that He has imputed unto us. So we've got to believe first. And just as you believe, as you get saved, you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus was raised from the dead, that He died on the cross and He raised from the dead. That's how you got saved. In the same way, you confess, regardless of the challenges that you face, you confess, regardless how low you've fallen down, you confess, "I'm still the righteousness of God in Christ. And I thank You, Lord, for You've made me this way. You've changed my nature. You've made me. You've given me this gift." Regardless of my defeat, regardless of how bad it looks or how I feel. You know, when you sin, when you've committed whatever it is you've done, you've fallen, you can feel bad. But the minute you begin to confess this, you change. Your heart changes. Your mind is shifted. And you know that God, amen? So we need to be grounded in the revelation that we have been made righteous with the righteousness of God. We've been made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore we can stand blameless before God. Amen? And when we grasp this, we become, the Bible says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as lion. Amen? You remain bold. That's Proverbs 28 verse 1. You're bold. You're emboldened all the time because you're righteous. Okay? So the devil come against you and say, hey, how can you say that? You just say, I say, yes, devil, I'm not righteous, but I've got a righteousness that's not my own. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When you begin to focus on the righteousness of Jesus, when you begin to focus on what he has done on the cross for you, when you begin to focus on not your shortcomings and not your sin, but on the sinless one who died, who became a sin, who took your sin, where my sin was transferred from me to him, and he died and he paid the price on the cross, and you focus on this, the devil has no other ammunition against you. Amen? When we receive this revelation, we will begin to live right. Amen. We will begin to do works and come to church and all this with the grounding, hey, I'm doing this because, not because I am forced to do, because I've got to do this so that God can look favorably towards me, so that he can bless me. No, he's already blessed you. Amen. All the blessings are in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. We say amen to what he has done. And we receive it, amen, this in the same way. When we are standing on his righteousness. When we're standing in a position of righteousness in him. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah.